Hey, Sandra, what do you want to talk about today?
Oh, I don't know, Pastor. What do you want to talk about?
You're so formal. Gillespie, what do you want to talk about?
Oh, I'm just the guy behind the producer's chair. I don't have any idea.
All right, just start the music.
Hello, and welcome to the Simulcast. This is a very daring Higher Things Lutheran podcast. I'm Sandra Ostapowicz, and I'm here with Pastor Donovan Riley.
Highly organized, highly efficient, a well-oiled machine of a podcast.
Yes, and Pastor Christopher Gillespie.
Hello there.
Hey, Gillespie, why don't you tell them how to get in touch with us?
You know, we haven't done this before. Actually, you can contact the show. And we have a Facebook page now. This is really exciting. Find us facebook.com/HTSimulcast or Twitter. There's a kind of active Twitter account, the_simul_cast. Or you can just go to the higherthings.org website, resources/simulcast. Find us there. And comments, questions, concerns.
Keep them to yourself.
Criticisms of the co-host, not of the producer.
Keep those to yourself.
Yeah, keep those to yourself. That's right. Or you can go to higherthings.org/contact and put that in there and we'll get it.
Excellent. Thank you so much. On today's podcast, as usual, we came in with notes and research. I have reams of paper laid out before me on my desk. I am prepared. I am investigative reporter. Savvy.
What are we talking about then?
So, no.
My role is to show up.
That's true. Just walk the edge. Just walk that razor's edge. We are the Occam's razor of podcasts. But this afternoon, I was thinking about this in particular, in my life up to this point, I'm 44 years old. And in my life, many, many, many relationships that I have had with women and with young women when I was in my teens and 20s, and even when I was a boy with girls and girlfriends, I have known numerous women who have been victims of sexual abuse, victims of rape, date rape, violent sexual assault. My wife was sexually abused as a child. My girlfriend in high school was raped. By the time I graduated from college, 12 of my girlfriends at college had been raped by acquaintances. And for one reason or another, none of those were ever followed through with. None of them were reported, or the people involved were not questioned or arrested or charged with any crime. And in many cases, it was covered up because of who the person's parents were. And the reason I bring that up in relation to our podcast is because all of the young women, my wife, my girlfriends, all of them came from Lutheran families, Christian families, devout religious families. And before I was a Christian, when I was an atheist, and I saw this, and even with my own personal history with drug abuse and addiction and abuse at home, primarily from my father, the last place in the world that I would have ever dreamed of going was to the church or running to a pastor for help. And then when I got into college and I started gaining more exposure to the Christian faith and more Christians, I became more and more convicted of that the last place that I was going to go to talk about what had happened to me or what was happening in my life was going to be a church or a pastor. I didn't trust the church. I didn't trust clergy, and I just didn't trust Christians for one reason or another. And every time one of these tragedies, one of this violence, the sexual violence occurred, it just drove that home for me more and more that the church was not the place to do this, because this was happening to these young women. This was happening to these girls. Their parents were involved in some cases in the sexual abuse. In other cases, their boyfriends who attended the same church were involved. And it just drove home that point for me that the church is not the place to go in trying to tell the truth and try and get help. And now that I'm a pastor and I'm a Christian, I'm on the other side of that. This is constantly on my mind of how to, as a pastor, what can I do to create a culture within our congregation of honesty, so that if and when this does happen, whatever it may be, whether it's sexual abuse in the family, whether it's an incidence of sexual violence or rape, that these young women or these girls can look to me as their pastor, as someone that they can come and talk to and feel safe in doing that.
You always pick such happy, happy topics.
I'm a recovering drug addict and I'm Irish. This is happy. This is happy. This is backyard barbecue conversation.
Okay, so the short version of what you're looking at here is there's a lot of bad things that happen to particularly young women and women in general, but they're also happening to guys too. That, let's mm-hmm. be realistic.
Yeah, right.
And particularly related to very personal personal issues of sexuality,
yeah,
and sexual violence that have happened to them in their lives. And for whatever reason, they are not going to the church. They're not going to their pastors to comfort, to receive support, to receive what they need to receive. And what can we do to change that, at least on our own local, you know, local level? What can we do? I mean, we can't obviously change it on a global perspective or on a even large scale perspective. We can only do what's right in front of us.
Right.
But all right, coming to this cold, yeah, this is a real thing. There's people in our pews. There's people that we know. People that we know who haven't told us who have been through these things. I am one of them as well. You know, I've not only was in an abusive marriage, but I was also date raped in college. Mm-hmm. And my way of dealing with it was not to obviously not go to the church. I didn't do that. Not to talk to a pastor because I didn't really have a pastor at the time either because I was mm-hmm. away at college. But what I ended up doing was just internalizing it, blaming myself. Mm-hmm. And just finding a way to move past it and ignore it, basically for well, ever.
Mm-hmm. Right.
and that, I think that's what people do. And for a lot of people, they're not, you know, weird theological geeks like me. And that is something that drives them away from the church, that causes a further separation from God with them.
Do you think, with the internalization part of it, especially because we've talked about that before in other episodes about turning in on yourself, and we often talk in very generic terms about sin and about grace and about forgiveness. And so we'll point at something and go, well, that's a sin, or that person sinned against you, as though that somehow is a panacea, a salve that kind of just covers over the entirety of it and says, that's what that is. Now we've addressed that. Now we pointed at it and exposed it for what it is. So now we can move on. And at least in my experience, I've heard this too, is if you don't quote unquote move on from it, if you don't get past it, if it continues to, it continues to burn within you, you know, that it becomes almost like a cancer because it's held inside and it's not something that you can quote unquote let go of, then the accusation is you're sinning. You're not letting go of that. You're not letting God forgive that.
Let go and let God.
Let go and let God. Yeah. You know, an old pastor told me this when I was still at seminary was when a person comes to you and confesses to you that they've been sexually raped or sexually abused or raped, you don't forgive them because it reinforces their belief that they are responsible for it. And you can forgive them for the confession that they've made. I forgive you all your sins in the name of Jesus Christ, but I will not forgive that part of your confession because that is not your sin. That's not yours to carry. Now, whether that's helpful or not, in my own personal experience, I have had at times had to do that, not just for cases of sexual abuse, but in addiction and other things. Or to put it in the language of addiction, which I'm more comfortable with, obviously, we say, I'm not responsible for my addiction, but I am responsible for my recovery. And to put it back on abuse and molestation and sexual abuse, you're not responsible when you're attacked, when you're raped, when you're abused, but you are responsible for what?
What you do afterwards, how, there's no justification, there's no excuse, there's no responsibility in the victim for abuse or for rape. I don't care if you're walking around naked through a bad part of town at 3 a.m.
Right.
You don't deserve, you're not asking to be raped. Yeah, it's stupid.
Right.
That's an unwise thing to do because who knows what could happen to you, but you're not, rape is not the logical conclusion that it was your fault. In our culture, it's a really common thing to do, though, to blame the victim. Yeah, people do stupid things. People make unwise decisions. But, you know, when you're in the moment, sometimes those decisions aren't easy to make. And it's easy for us to stand outside of it and say, well, that was dumb. That was unwise. Look what happened. Didn't you know that was going to happen? Well, no, obviously not.
You know? Right.
Obviously not. For whatever reasons, that's not what you thought was going to happen. And when a victim then also does that, because they do, we do that. We look at it and tear ourselves apart more than anyone else does to say, you know, I did this, I did this, I did this, and I did this, and this happened, and duh, I was so stupid. How could I have missed it? It was not, you know, my fault that I, you know, was raped for 3 days. It's, I had a bunch of stupid decisions leading up to it, but it's that shame thing that we've talked about before, that you internalize it. We make ourselves into the bad person, to the stupid person and whatever. And that I would rather hear that something that's not a sin that I'm not responsible for is forgiven than hear, no, I'm not going to forgive that because that's not a sin. Because all I'm going to hear is, no, I'm not going to forgive that.
Yeah, good point.
That last part is irrelevant.
Which brings up a good point, too, though, in the sense of self-identifying, blaming yourself, blaming the victim, and other people blaming the victim. Because, again, I've been involved from the outside being brought into those types of situations where that question is raised, what did you do that everything led up to this act being committed? Or what didn't you do that you could have prevented this? Putting the responsibility back on the person who is violated or who's been attacked, rather than asking the question, who is the violator, who's the attacker, who's the abuser? But to bring it back practically, concretely into our local congregations and pastoral care especially, we in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we're a conservative synod, and we have certain social political issues that are hot button issues within our synod. Abortion and gay marriage are the two big ones. Just go on social media and you will know exactly what the LCMS believes about abortion and gay marriage. And pastors will preach on that from the pulpit. They will teach about it. We have Bible studies written about it. You can download them. But when it comes to the issue of abuse and sexual violence and rape culture, because again, statistically, you know, conservatively versus liberally, either 1 in 4 or 1 in 9 people is sexually abused during their lifetime. And that's not a female thing or a male thing. That's just 1 in 4 or 1 in 9 people are sexually abused in their life in the United States.
It's even worse in other countries.
Right. But to give you, you know, I was in Guatemala. Guatemala has a lower per capita rate of rape and sexual violence than the United States does. So that means then that if you have a congregation of 54, 74, 104 people, 1 in 4, 1 in 9 people in your congregation has been sexually assaulted, sexually abused, raped, molested in their lifetime. We can talk about abortion because, well, to put it simply, it's culturally acceptable within our synod to talk about abortion. It's culturally acceptable to talk about the evils of gay marriage. And yet there's almost universal silence when it comes to the matter of molestation, sexual abuse, and rape. Is that because, and I don't really know any other way to phrase it in the moment, so I'm just going to do it. And forgive me for being crass about it. Is it, but, you know, is it,
let's
is
be
it,
ready?
Yeah.
Is it just the fact that because pastors are men, we predominantly don't pay attention to this? We're not looking at it. We don't see it if it hasn't occurred in our life. Or is it because it's such a hot button issue and it's so sensitive that if we bring it up in the pulpit or we bring it up in Bible study, there's that, again, that underlying fear, whether it be the pastor or someone else, well, we're talking about this and this is really uncomfortable for me because this happened to me. Or by not verbalizing it, not talking and preaching about it, we are suppressing that conversation. We're holding that conversation back. We're not opening it up.
I think it's more the latter too. I don't think that we have male pastors and only male pastors is, and you guys aren't aware of it. I think at least in the back of your minds, even the most, you know, sheltered, conservative kind of pastor is aware that this is an issue in the world and even in his congregation. There's people in his congregation who have been through these things. Right. Whether they talk about it or not is another story. I think it's just ignored. I think it's just something that we don't want to talk about. It's uncomfortable, and it's not usually brought up in sermons or Bible studies. I don't know if that's because, you know, we want to keep it, you know, relatively G or PG rated in for the sermons because of the children present, or it's just not something we want to address because of the. You don't want to have parents explaining to their kids what rape is on the way home from church or something. Mm-hmm. But
you don't want to talk about the rape of Dinah on the way home from church.
But another problem, though, then, as I'm sure you found out as you've talked about these things publicly, and I know I have, that when you talk about them and you out yourself as someone who is concerned about these things and is willing to listen to people and to talk about the uncomfortable issues, you start hearing about them.
Big time.
They start coming up. And I think a lot of pastors maybe are so uncomfortable with the issue that they know that that'll happen and they don't want to raise it and bring more uncomfortable situations upon themselves.
Right. Well, on the one hand, yeah, I've been attacked by clergy and laity for talking about it, for bringing it up too much, for various reasons. And on the other side, yes, you start getting phone calls and emails and you start getting questions and you start being asked those questions by people. And what this brings us, you know, brings up a point too, is we talked about this in another conversation on another topic, but I'm not qualified to counsel people who, you know, I'm not qualified to counsel victims of sexual abuse or survivors of rape. I'm just not. And again, I can address the spiritual, the powers and principalities that are at work behind this. What is the root cause of this event? What caused this to happen? And yeah, we can address it in big picture terms like sin and fallenness and the devil and all that. But when it comes to bringing that to a point, bringing that down to a concrete point and addressing the person wholly, not just their body, but body, soul, and spirit, I can do that. I just can't. I'm not a licensed counselor.
Well, I think that's part of it too, is that pastors, you're not counselors, you're not trained to do this stuff, and it's an uncomfortable issue to begin with for anybody, and then for someone who's not trained in it and has somebody there who is desperate for help and comfort and these things that you can provide at one level but not the other.
Yeah.
I don't blame you. I don't blame these pastors who don't want to talk about it because you just feel completely in over your head and don't know what to do. So it's just easier to talk about other things.
Right.
Because there's plenty of other things to talk about too. We're at no shortage of that. Right. But like you said, we in the church, and especially you pastors who are called and ordained to speak for God in his place, we have such comfort to give to people in absolution, in the gospel that tells people that their sins are forgiven no matter what they are, no matter who they are, no matter what they did or didn't do or failed to do or think they did. It's forgiven. It's forgiven in Christ. And not only are your sins forgiven, but you've been rescued out of that situation. You have been saved from sin and from the sin in the world, and that we have that message for them. And so we need to be getting that out there to these people who desperately need it.
Well, and that's the key point to kind of bring it to its conclusion, our podcast to its conclusion here in the next couple of minutes, that God's love in Christ is unconditional. The word that my favorite Hebrew word, because it's the word that's most often used in the Old Testament to describe God, is chesed, which the best way to translate that is faithful loving kindness. That God describes himself to his people as being faithful, loving, and kind. That's what unconditional love or free grace really is in that biblical sense, is it's God's unconditional love and acceptance of you for Christ's sake. And I think that's the key point when we discuss whether it be this matter, this topic, or any other topic that's deeply injurious to people, that we carry around those scars and those wounds, whether it be abuse or drug addiction, whether it be rape, or just violence in general that's occurred to us, that when you walk into the church, what's the message you're hearing? What's being preached? What's being taught? Is it the message of God's unconditional, faithful, loving kindness? Or is it a set of conditions that you have to meet in order to be a part of this church or this group, this denomination, whatever it might be? Because for someone who's already been afflicted, both physically and now spiritually, they're already trapped within a set of boundaries. They're already trapped within a framework of guilt and shame, like you said, self-blame, looking at themselves as one who has been victimized, who has been attacked. And to come into the local congregation then isn't of itself a work of the Spirit and a miracle. So at least from the pastoral side, that's what I believe the message must be consistently week to week, day to day, is God's faithful, loving kindness, regardless of the event, the incident, or whatever has happened to you or whatever you have done. That consistency of that message that in Christ, all is forgiven, but in Christ, all is love. That's who God is for you, faithful, loving, and kind. And with the time that we have left, from your side of it, from the person who's sitting in the pew, bring it home.
Well, no, I think it's we need to remember that God does not say, "Ew, you're too much of a sinner. That's gross. I that really makes me uncomfortable." You know, God does not say these things. They're not in his vocabulary. He doesn't, you know, hear us, you know, talking about what happened or confessing our sins and go, "Oh, again." That's not how God is. And that's not how hopefully our pastors are. Because your whole job is to be there to tell us that God loves us in Christ. We need to hear these things, that he loves us, that we are his, that he saved us, we're forgiven, we are amazing, beautiful, flawless, sinless, perfect creatures, holy in his sight, because we have our lives and the things that we do and the things that happen to us, but because he's made us that way in Christ through baptism. He's washed all that away. We are perfectly holy and clean before him, and that's how God sees us, not with our sins. And your job as pastors is to tell us how God sees us in Christ. And we so need to hear that from you. And we also need to be telling it to each other. It's not something that only pastors can say. We can tell that to each other as well. And we really need to be doing that as laity.
That's the end of our podcast. Yeah, there you go. We love you. We thank you. As always, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ bless and keep you in his baptismal grace today and forever. And Sandra says,
Amen.
See ya.